Today is week four in a series we're doing called True Love, and we're looking at what defines true love, Christian love, agape in Greek. It's the love that loves anyway. I heard someone say this week. Love that loves people without maybe getting anything back. And we're holding this kind of love up against every other type of love out there, all of which have these different conditions or contingencies. So we've talked about already how love comes from God. This is the kind of love that comes from God, the love that prefers and obeys God, the love that hates sin because of how sin separates us from God. And today we're going to talk about how it's the kind of love that results in service. The Apostle John said it like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech or Hallmark cards, but with actions and in truth. According to John, you can say you love God, but if you don't love people, if you don't serve people, you don't. Because true love always results in some kind of action. It pushes us outside of ourselves. As the Apostle Paul told the people of Corinth, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. True love is this force that pushes us off the couch into people's lives. Unfortunately, it's not the only force trying to act upon us. It's not the only force trying to influence us. There are these other forces that are actively working to keep us from turning love into action. A couple weeks ago, my tractor quit for what seemed like no reason at all. Of course, when you're severely mechanically challenged like me, it's always for no reason at all. Fortunately, I have this friend who happens to be here today who is incredibly gifted at figuring out what keeps my various engines at my on our property from turning into action. It takes this troubleshooting work. He keeps checking different things that might be the issue until he finally arrives at the real problem. So I'm going to give you a few of the opposing forces that I would say keep us from serving others. Think of this as like a troubleshooting exercise. And as I go through this, just be open and consider any of these. See if any of these apply to you and simply admit it. Own it. You don't have to say out loud, yeah, that's me. Just admit it in your heart. And God will do some kind of healing work in you and you'll leave here more free than you came in. First of all, what is it that keeps love from turning into action? First of all, I'm not needed. I'm not needed. There's lots of people who can do that, and lots of people who can do it better than me. Well, that may be true, but there's no one like you, and you need to use your gifting and serve even more than we need it, and way more than God necessarily needs it, because when we serve others, that's how we partner with God. That's how we get close to God. God is serving people. You start serving people, you start loving people, and you get in partnership with God. So that's the first one. I'm not needed. Secondly, I don't have time. I don't have time to serve. This is the most common of the misconceptions and the most untrue. We're not short on time, y'all. We're not. We think we are. We're short on the love that motivates us to serve. And we'll get to that one more in a few minutes. Third, I haven't been called. I haven't been called to serve. No one's asked me or not asked me nice enough. If you're a Christ follower, you have been asked called, told loud and clear to live a life of service. Love isn't a feeling. You don't have to feel something emotionally or hear something audible from God in order to love and serve others. Now you can choose not to love, not to serve others, but that will mean that you're not a Christian. Just like you can choose not to forgive, which will mean you won't be forgiven. Hey, just read. These are not my words, y'all. These are from the scriptures. All of us have been called, and all of us have a unique gifting to serve with. Visit giftstest.com if you don't know what your gifting is. Giftstest.com is a great place to go. Fourth, I'm afraid what will happen if I start serving. I'm afraid what will happen if I start or get serving again. The last time I put myself out there, I got really hurt or I got burned out, and I'm not doing it again. I feel for you. I really do. But when you live by self-protection, you live by this massive self-limitation. There is nothing that limits you like fear. That's the fourth one. The fifth one is I'm serving where it's more needed. I serve people all day at work. I come home and serve my family. I serve in this and that in the community. Serving in the church, I mean, look, y'all are fine. Y'all are fine. You don't need me. Now, true, all service is important. But God has commanded us to serve specifically within the church. I'm not talking about this building. I would love if y'all serve here in the building. But the church isn't the building. The church is the people of God. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, Paul told the Galatians. A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking about how they interact with each other is the greatest example to the world. The Apostle John said it like this: Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Serve wherever, everywhere. Coach, do whatever. But prioritize service within the family of God. Number six, serving in the kingdom of God is all joy. It shouldn't be work. If I'm working, I'm slipping into striving. Serving in the kingdom of God should be easy. Now, to a certain extent, there's some truth to that. When you serve in your gifting, things that make people, like, anybody have a gifting that you serve in and everybody thinks, like, you're crazy for enjoying that gifting, whatever that is? Yeah, that's your gifting. But it is, at times, work. Now, we don't serve to earn God's love. We serve as a response to God's love. Ephesians 2 says, it has this great, like, double-sided coin. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is a gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast. That's the first side. The second side of the coin is this: for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we do the good works for others because of the good work God has done in us. And finally, our last excuse, when everything else fails, it's not that big a deal. God loves me anyway, right? Okay, that is true to an extent, but how we serve or don't is evidence of how much we've gotten this thing of love, how much we understand it. One day that evidence will be reviewed by God and it will be presented back to us. We'll be judged on our faith by our relationship with Jesus, but we'll also be judged by our work by what we did with that faith that we were given. A few days before Jesus was killed, he told his followers what this judgment regarding their work would look like. This is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 has these four different stories, all talking essentially about the importance of faithfulness. But the fourth one goes like this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I wish we could just stop there, but we have to keep going. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they too will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then the king will answer, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If only Jesus knew the Apostle Paul, who talked about grace. I'm joking, of course. Wait a second here. Jesus, I thought we were saved by grace. What's happening here? We're not saved by our works. What's going on here? Well, those who worked for the well-being of others in the story were simply making visible what was happening inside of them invisibly. Love for Christ is seen, it's shown, it's proven primarily through love for people. Now, each of these different forces I've just talked about, each of these seven sort of forces or misconceptions are constantly at work trying to keep us from serving. And we've got to take this stuff seriously because love is proven through how we serve others. And here's the other thing. God has huge things in store for Grace Covenant Church and for every one of you. But he's only going to give us these greater opportunities to the degree that we show faithfulness in what he's currently given us. God, help us be faithful. Monday night, we had an elders meeting, and we were praying for all of you. And as we were praying, this little phrase came to mind. And at the moment, I couldn't tell you where it came from or where I had heard it, but it came to my mind clear as a bell. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. I looked it up on my phone in the middle of prayer. I knew I had heard this somewhere before. And it's the story of the first two Moravian missionaries. Any of you have ever heard of the Moravian Christians? In 1721, this is a little history lesson briefly. In 1721, a man named Nicholas Ludwig Count Zinzendorf, somebody should name their kid Zinzendorf, I love that, welcomed a few Christian refugees fleeing Moravia, what is now Czech Republic, to live on his estate in what is now East Germany. So that's not a great map, but this is right at the intersection of Poland, Germany, and Czech Republic. So they were leaving what was Czech Republic, which is considered Moravia back then, to live on this guy's estate in East Germany. And over the next few years, more and more of these Moravians kept coming east until there were around 300 in total. And this guy, Zinzendorf, helped them build this settlement called Herrnhut, and he served them holistically. He was this financial sponsor to these people. He let them build on his property, but he also discipled them. He taught these people how to pray and how to live together. On August 12th, that's a picture of the community now. It's obviously still there. On August 12th, 1727, just a few years after they first came, their group held an all-night prayer meeting. Well, it must have been a pretty incredible evening of prayer because they decided to keep this thing going all week. They put together a schedule for all 168 hours of the week, 2 to 3 people per section. Now, there's only 300 people in the community, so that means they were all involved in this. They couldn't have known it then, but they had just begun the longest prayer meeting in history. A meeting that continued around the clock for 110 years. For 110 years, they never missed an hour of praying in that specific community together. I mean, you think our services are long. 110 years. What kind of power is unleashed when people pray like that? Worship team, you all can come up here. What happens when people pray like that? Strongholds come down. Their houses were packed. I got into this week. I was reading all kinds of stuff about this. They'd have 150 people in a house, people scattered in different rooms, singing, praying, eating, laughing together, sometimes being charged as heretics and imprisoned without food for their extremism. More than once, John Wesley, the famous preacher who started the Methodists, visited their community and didn't want to leave. In 1731, a few years into all this, Count Zinzendorf made a visit to the King of Denmark, and he brought back with him a black servant of the king named Anton. Anton explained the situation of his people living in the West Indies on an island called St. Thomas. And Anton was especially concerned for his sister Anna, who was still a slave there. These two men were so captivated by this story, they were so inspired, they wouldn't let it go. And on October 8th, 1732, a Dutch ship left the Copenhagen harbor bound for the Danish West Indies. On board were the first two Moravian missionaries, John Leonard Dober, a potter, and David Nischman, a carpenter. I'm glad he was a carpenter. Both were skilled speakers and ready to sell themselves into slavery to reach the slaves of the West Indies. As the story goes on, they didn't have to, but they were willing to. As the ship slipped away, they lifted up a cry that would one day become the rallying cry for all Moravian missionaries. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What would make someone do such a thing? This guy, Nitschmann, was 48 years old at the time. He would have had dozens of responsibilities probably hundreds of people depending on him. What would make him just leave everything, leave the people he loved, leave his family, leave all these people to spend his fortune on people he had never met? In the end, like I said, he and Dober didn't, they didn't need to sell themselves to become slaves. They still got that. They thought initially that was going to be the only way they could get access to these people. But they ended up, they lived with the people voluntarily like slaves on the island of St. Thomas for years. When we were praying for you all in our elders meeting on Monday night, I was just overcome with this sense, like, we're not just some club. We are not just some group of people trying to figure out how to have a nice time together. We exist as we do because a very real person gave up everything he had for us. And I want to live my life completely sold out for his life. This week I was reading all these articles and these essays about these guys in the history. And the word that was used over and over to describe them and to describe their experience in that time in general was awakening. They had like woken up to something brand new God had for them. They had discovered something so profound it made everything else just pale in comparison. Suddenly, everything else is totally secondary. I stopped reading the quote a little early. It continues like this. The Moravians' passion for souls was surpassed only by their passion for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They had learned that the secret of loving the souls of men was found in loving the Savior of men. The secret for loving people is found in loving the Savior of men. So what about you? What are you in love with? What has got your attention? What has got your heart? What consumes your time, your affection, your money? And what is your St. Thomas? How and where is God calling you to serve? God is waking people up today, just like he did those first Moravians. Without even knowing it, they were critical in helping start the first great awakening in the United States. And God is doing something big again all over the United States. The revival at Asbury has been spread to colleges all over the country. People are admitting they're wrong. What? People are repenting. Greg Culbertson, who owns a local bookstore, ran out of Bibles recently, many of them going to college students. Dick Blackwell, the founding pastor of this church, told me the other day over breakfast, Mike, if I was a year younger, I'd be planting another church. Something is happening. Everyone's talking about it. It's like God is like waking us up from some kind of deep, long sleep. Have you ever been in a long car ride where, you know, if you're fortunate enough to have a spouse or somebody drive, you can really check out? You wake up like 2 hours, 3 hours later. You were a part of something all along, but you just didn't realize it. God's waking us up. He's waking people up from apathy. He's exposing our idols and our excuses out of his love for us. In his kindness, he's leading us to repentance. And the question is, are you open to it? Do you want it? Do you want it? Are you open to God doing a great awakening in you? And can you admit whatever forces have like lulled you to sleep? Can we just admit we're tired of serving, those of us who are serving? Nothing, though, can fuel us to serve like the one who created the fuel in the first place, the one who created love. I never finished my story about the tractor. So after looking at a few potential issues that were keeping my tractor from running, my mechanic friend, Sean Showalter over here, although, you know, keep it a secret because, you know, I don't want to have to compete with you all on Saturdays. He identified a rather simple problem. Somehow, at the bottom of the fuel tank, there's this little shutoff. And that fuel line shutoff had been, or that fuel line, this little switch had been shut off. I must have hit a branch or something, switched it off. So he turned it on. And voila, all it needed was fuel. And so it is with us. The secret fuel for loving people is found in loving the Savior of people. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can give you the life you were created to live. He's the only one who can make you immortal. I was looking at this big thing on the back wall during worship, the graphic, which says true love, but the red looks like time, like it says like time, doesn't it? And look at this. What does this say? Time to love. It also looks like it says time, the red, time to love. I'm just convinced, y'all, we are in some kind of unique time. We're in some kind of unique time in history. And I don't want to miss it. And I don't want you to miss it. It's not about, you know, like I read all these like things at the beginning because I do think they're important to recognize. But you don't overcome those just by trying to be a better person. You overcome those by waking up every day hungry for another encounter with Jesus, where some way or another he will show you that day how much he loves you. We won't love people right without it. We'll do it with some kind of weird manipulative way to get something out of our loving. The only way we can love pure is with the love of God. Can we stand and sing this closing song? I just want to invite you again to rededicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life up for you. And if you've never done that before, don't leave here today without it. Let us pray with you at the close of the service. So let's sing, and then I'll dismiss us in a few minutes. Can we have the ministry team come forward, some small group leaders? I want to have a time of prayer for anybody for any reason, but especially this thing of really knowing that you're loved. Like if you don't get that in some kind of deep way, it's going to be really hard to love anybody else. Come forward for prayer for any reason at all, but especially for that. If this is the first time you've ever heard this kind of talk, please, especially come forward. Let us pray with you. Other than that, I'm going to dismiss you to go to the breakfast lunch. If you're new, if you're not yet connected, please go over to that in room 111. God, we thank you. for loving us. Even without us doing anything great, you love us. God, would you help us to get a deeper awareness of that? That is what pushes us out to love and serve others and to live this life the way you created it to be lived. I pray that you'd send all of us out of here today with a new conviction of your love and your goodness, that it would change us forever. God, make us a people that love and serve others in a way that attracts attention. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please come forward for prayer or be dismissed. Love you all. Bless you all.